As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 20, which means then we just have one verse left, which will be the shortest pericope that I've ever used in a sermon. I didn't say it's going to be my shortest sermon. I just simply said it will be my shortest text that I've ever used. So 1 John 5, starting in verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So beginning in verse 13, John is going to begin to employ the word know. And that idea to know is the driving force between from everything after verse 13. John will use it six times in verses 14 through 20. Now we have to be careful that we make sure that we understand this word heading into our text this morning, or otherwise we might misapply the text. The way John is using the word know here is that it's a statement of knowledge. It's a statement of that which is a fact. A statement of that which is true. He's not talking about this idea of coming to understand or coming to believe something or coming to know something. John is telling us what is true. And it's true whether we believe it or not. I mean, somebody could go on up a five-story building and jump off of it and as they're coming down say, I don't believe in gravity. It's not going to change the outcome. Because they don't need to believe in gravity for it to be true. Gravity's just true. In our assent to it doesn't change its reality. And that's what John is saying here. There are things that are true, that are certain, are sure. Unchangeable realities for the people of God. Now, it would be good for us to believe them. But whether we believe them or not doesn't change their truth. And so in our text this morning, in three verses, he's going to make three affirmations, three declarations. And those are our three points this morning. First, we're going to look at protection. Second, we'll look at position. And then third, persons. Protection, position, and persons. First, protection. As we begin, I just want to remind you of John's use of repetition. As we look at verses 18, 19, and 20 this morning, what you're going to find is that John is, in many ways, just going to be recycling old material that he's put before the reader. And so there are many things this morning that you should be saying, wait a minute, I think I've heard this before. Yes, you have, from John. So in our text, he's going to repackage truths in just a slightly different framework. He's bringing together things that he's taught in various portions of his letter that at the end he wants to, in essence, say, okay, before we leave our time together, I want to remind you of three essential truths. And the first one involves this idea of protection. And he's talking about protection in two ways. Once again, if you see in verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. The protection is both against sin and against the evil one. John states with regard to sin that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Why? Because he who is born of God protects him. Well, who is the one that was born of God? Jesus Christ. We don't keep on sinning because we're protected by Jesus. Throughout the epistle, we have been hearing the phrase born of God or born of him. Born from above. And the sense is that we were born, given life, real life. It's not talking about our physical being. What it's talking about is our spiritual being. And throughout the epistle in chapter 2, in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, repeatedly, John is saying, we are those that are born of God, that we are those that have been, to use the phrase of Jesus in John chapter 3, we are those that have been born again, given new birth. See, we were dead in our sin and in our trespasses. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And the reality is there's nothing we can do about it. We're dead. But the great news of the gospel is God does what we cannot do for ourselves. He gives us life. He brings us back to life. We're born of God, given birth by God into a new spiritual reality. And as a result of that new life, what we would call theologically regeneration, from that new life comes new behavior, comes new affections. That's what allows John to declare here that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Literally, it says, does not commit sin. Keep is not in the text. We talked about this when we were back in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Once again, practice is not in there. Here and in verse 9 it says, we don't sin. Well, we look at that and we say, well, that can't be what John wrote. It is what John wrote. So instead of actually leaving what John wrote, the translators tried to help us. I think there's a book by this title, When Helping Hurts. No, just go ahead, leave the text as it was, as it was written. Because John is going for an effect, right? He who has been born of God does not commit sin. And that's supposed to arrest the reader. What? And then at that point, your mind should be absolutely reeling. Is John actually teaching sinless perfection? Well, we know he's not because he's already said that if we say that we're without sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Chapter 1. So we know that's not what he's saying. So then we have to push harder and say, well, what is he saying? What he's saying is that fundamentally the trajectory of our life has been changed. Our nature has been changed. As sons and daughters of Adam, our lives are defined by sin, are driven by sin. We don't have a choice. We sin because sin is our nature. See, this just flips on the head the nonsense that you hear in broad society that people are basically good. I would like to meet those people. I would have liked to have had them as my children. No, that's just silliness. We know that's not true. The bent of every human being is in the direction of sin. That's what we do because that's our nature. But grace arrests us and says, but that's not your nature anymore. You have been born again. Ezekiel 36, that he's going to take out this heart of stone. This heart that's dead towards God. This heart that's dead towards righteousness and holiness. This heart that's dead towards anything that bespeaks the things of God. And he's going to take out that heart of stone. And what's he going to do? He's going to give us a heart of flesh. And what's true about that heart of flesh is that heart of flesh desires God. Runs after the commandments of God. That heart of flesh desires to please God more than anything else. And what John is saying is that when we sin, we are not just acting in rebellion against God. We are now acting in rebellion against our nature. That's not who we are. And so it's a double defiance. We're defying God and we're defying who we actually are in Christ Jesus as one that has been born of God. Chapter 3 would say his seed is within us. To sin means that we have to deliberately push down the work of the Spirit within us. And say, I'm sorry, Spirit, but I would rather choose to engage in who I'm not than be who I am. Our new nature doesn't sin, but our old does. And it's a real battle that's going on within the heart and life of a believer. Which nature are we going to live in accordance to? This is the great struggle of Romans 7, is it not? Paul wrestling with the good he wants to do is not the good that he does. Why? Because there's an evil within. Who can rescue him from this body of sin? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that he's given us a new nature, a new spirit, a new desire, new longings. And Christ protects us. Do you hear the sense of the text? When we sin, what we're saying is, Jesus, please just stand down a minute. Because I want to go forward into sin. That's what we have to do when we sin. Jesus, by his word and spirit, are trying to keep us from sin. And we can be so stubborn, can't we? Because what we're really saying is, I kind of want to do what I want to do, despite the fact that you're trying to keep me from sin. No temptation has seized you except for what is common to man, and God is faithful. When you are tempted, he will provide a way out. Is that just rhetoric? Or is that the word of God? How is it true? Because during those moments of temptation, Christ comes by his word and spirit to give you a way of escape. He's trying to protect you from you. See, for the Christian, sin should be the exception, not the rule. And so what we need to do is foster a hatred towards sin. We need to pray that God would help us to see the sinfulness of sin, the ugliness of sin, to see it for what it really is. We oftentimes sugarcoat sin to make it more appealing. We need to take away the false veneer that we've placed on it and help us to see the reality of the ugliness of sin. And the only way we can do that is to know God and His holiness. And the more we see God and His beauty and holiness, the more we'll see sin in its ugliness. But Jesus doesn't just protect us from sin, He also protects us from the evil one. It says the evil one does not touch Him. The evil one does not touch Him. What we know is that John is oftentimes reaching back and grabbing the teaching of Jesus. And I believe he's doing this in this passage. I think he's specifically going back to John chapter 14, the high priestly prayer of Christ. So if you keep your finger in 1 John and turn over to John 17, we are protected by Jesus Christ, the one born of God, born and made manifest in the flesh. So if you think about how John writes as you're turning to John 17, John writes in a way that he's reaching back and in his mind you have held together everything that he's already written. And so when he says here that we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he was born of God protects him. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And with that, you're supposed to gather up in your mind everything that John has already said about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ brought us eternal life, that Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, that Jesus Christ is the advocate before the Father, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, that Jesus Christ is the one that gives us love, that Jesus Christ is the one that gave His life for us, that Jesus Christ is the one that has destroyed the works of the devil. And so when John says this, he's saying, I believe that you've carried everything that I've already said about Jesus up until this point. So part of the protection that's offered by Jesus Christ is because of His person and work. Who is He and what has He done? Now to John 17. In John 17, if you start in verse 11, the second half of 11, it says, Holy Father, keep them, keep and protect. In our text are the same word, same root word in Greek. So both of them could say keep, both of them could say protect. They're interchangeable. So he says, Holy Father, protect them in your name, or keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them, I protected them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak to the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep or protect them from the evil one. John is just repeating what his Savior prayed for him. He's saying, what's true of what Jesus prayed for us as His disciples is also true for all the people of God, that Jesus Christ protects His own. And the evil one can't touch them. What it really says is that the evil one can't hold them in their grasp. We know that we can be touched by the devil. We have a real enemy, a powerful enemy. Peter describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we know we have a real enemy. We know that he can touch us, but the reality is he can't grasp us. He can't hold us. And the sense is that he can't do that because we're held by somebody else. John chapter 10 says that we are those that no one can pluck out of the Father's hand, or no one can pluck out of the Son's hand. We are kept by God. We are grasped by God. So the evil one can't do what God is already doing. The imagery of John chapter 10 is that of a good shepherd. I think Jesus was deliberately grabbing Psalm 23. And if you think about the teaching of Psalm 23, Psalm 23 is the idea that there is a shepherd that watches over, guards, and protects his sheep. If you want to touch the sheep, you have to get through the shepherd. And what Jesus adds to that imagery in John chapter 10 is, I am the ultimate shepherd, the good shepherd. And the evil one can't get you without going through me. And the picture being painted in Scripture is, good luck, devil, getting through Christ. Isaiah 59 is the chapter that talks about the utter hopelessness of humanity, dead in their sin and their trespasses, being assaulted by sin, their own sin and the sin around them. And the teaching of Isaiah 59 is that they looked and there was no man to help. There was no salvation. And then in the middle of the chapter, what we read is that Jesus then declares that because there's no one, that I will come. And the rest of Isaiah 59 is Jesus Christ dressing for battle. All of Ephesians 6 is just a repetition of the armor of God. And the call for us to put on the armor of God is only because Jesus Christ put on the armor of God, Isaiah 59, and went to battle for his people. And the sense of what is being talked about here is that the people of God are safe because we have a shepherd who is a mighty warrior that keeps us, that protects us. As the kids would say, Jesus has our back. But unlike when we use the phrase, he actually does. We're safe. Second point is about position. Verse 19. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Those that are born of God, verse 18, are of God or from God, verse 19. We belong to God. Chapter 3, it would be talked about that we're God's children. And in chapter 3, we know that there are only two choices. You're either the children of God or you're the children of the devil. And if you are a child of the devil, chapter 3 language, then you're in the power of the evil one. Verse 19. Throughout the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, John will three times have come from the lips of Jesus that Satan or the devil is the ruler of this world. If you remember what we just read in John chapter 17, Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, if we misunderstand 1 John 5:19, it can be depressing. We can conclude that the world lies in the power of the devil. And there are Christians that have concluded this. That is not correct. In world used here is about sinful humanity in rebellion against God. Satan is the ruler of his own. We are not under the dominion of Satan. Satan does not rule the people of God. God is sovereign and reigns and rules at the right hand. Jesus Christ is sovereign and reigns at the right hand of majesty on high. This world belongs to God. Give the devil his due, but don't give the devil more than his due. He is subject to the power and reign of Christ. He's a lion on a chain. And there are Christians that have given him full reign of this world, as if he is the prince of this world. He's the prince of darkness. Jesus Christ bound the strong man when he came. So when we talk about the devil, do not make him the sovereign of the world. He has been given dominion of the kingdom of darkness. He doesn't control an inch of the kingdom of light. And we are the people of light. So we have to be careful. And too much of Christianity have given him too much. John doesn't. Why? We know that we are of God. It's not explicitly stated, but what's implicitly stated is that we don't lie in the power of the evil one. What is our position? We belong to God. We're the children of God. And what is John subtly saying here? Live according to what you are. Live according to your position in Christ. Live as those that have been born of God, who are children of God, who are protected by Jesus Christ. Live as those that belong to the person that has forever defeated the evil one. Remember what we learned in chapter 3, that he came to destroy the work of the devil. Our position matters. And our position is that we're the children of God. And that puts us under the protection of the Son of God, which I just preached on, so I'm not preaching it again. But position and power and protection go together. You're safe because of who you belong to. Third and finally, we want to think about persons. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Really, two truths that this verse contains. First, that the Son of God has come. John would say that he's been made manifest in the flesh. It's talking about his incarnation. But the incarnation is not just that Jesus was born as a baby. The incarnation is an assertion of everything that he accomplished as the God-man, that he came and lived a life of complete obedience to the law of God, that he destroyed the works of the devil, bound the strong man, and defeated sin and death and hell with his death on the cross, that he paid for the sins of all of his people. We would use the phrase that he is the propitiation for our sins, meaning that he completely exhausts the wrath of God that is rightly towards us, that he rose from the dead and defeated death, that he is the one that ascended to the right hand of majesty on high, and from there he reigns until he will come again. And throughout the epistle of 1 John, John emphasized over and over again that when he appears, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he appears, two things are going to be true. We will behold him and see him how he is and be transformed by that vision. And at the same time, he will forever judge and take care of his enemies and our enemies. Jesus Christ has come. And the Son of God, secondly, has given us understanding. When we become the children of God, it's because we were given the ability, we were given understanding to do so. We come to Christ because of divine illumination. The teaching of Scripture is that by our nature, our minds are darkened by sin. We don't understand. We don't know God. We can't will ourselves into heaven. We can't think our way into heaven. We didn't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because somehow we used our mental faculties better than other people. We are the children of God because God made it so. He gave us understanding. Hopefully this just forever removes pride from our life. You're not in the pew because somehow you're better than the people outside of the building. You're in this building right now because God made a difference where there was no difference. That's grace. You didn't earn a seat at the table. You didn't think your way into heaven. God broke down your stubborn will and broke down your intellect that was opposed to God and said, no, this one's mine. And I'm making him mine despite him, despite her. If it wasn't for the supernatural work of God, you wouldn't have believed. You'd be like the rest of humanity, dead in your sins, lost in your darkened mind. It's only when we begin to understand this that we begin to understand and appreciate grace. I spent so many years of my life thinking that somehow it was because I was worthy, that I did something. And you know what? No concept of grace. I had a lot of self-righteousness. I was great in that category. But I didn't understand grace. It's only when you come to the realization, I don't deserve it, and mean it. I know we're supposed to say it, and so sometimes we say it just because. No, you have to really understand and mean it. I don't deserve it. I wouldn't be here unless God. He gave understanding. And who did he give me understanding of? The knowledge of him who is true. He gave me knowledge of the Father. John 17 begins with that phrase. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Jesus Christ gives us knowledge of the Father. We're of the Father. John 17 goes on to teach some radical truths. Starting in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, all one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Did you hear what he just said? This is Jesus praying for his people. And what does he say? That his people may be in God, God the Father and God the Son. It doesn't just say that God takes up dwelling in us, which is amazing. It says that we're also in Him. Union with the triune God. That's true. It doesn't matter if you believe it. Oh, wait a minute. But it does. It doesn't change whether it's true. But it will change how you live. See, these things are true. But are you living in the reality of their truths? That's the million-dollar question. God is a God that has protected us. God is a God that has changed our position to being in Christ Jesus. But God is also a God that has come in His three persons and said, I want you to know me. And in knowing me, you know the Father and you know eternal life. Which is what I preached last week, so I can't preach it again. But what he's saying is, are you living in the fullness of life that God gives? Which is the reality of all of our spiritual blessings that have been earned and secured through Jesus Christ. To know is to live. And John has been laboring all letter long for us to know, to believe, and to live. And to have the assurance of all that he's taught. And then live it out Monday through Saturday. May it be true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for the work of a triune God on our behalf. Father, help us to truly grasp what you have communicated in your word. May it be that your spirit does move among us and say, this word is for you. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.